There is a news story that's been floating around recently in the last couple weeks about a couple in Japan named Otu and Katayama Yumi. Ignored it at first because it looked like just a clickbait kind of fake news story for a while. It's like, this one couple did such and such. You'll never guess what happens next. And then you read the story and it's completely useless information. But this one, it started appearing in some real news outlets. And so I went ahead and read it and looked it up. And there's this married couple that have been married, but they haven't spoken together for 20 years. Like, they've not had a conversation for 20 years. Anybody saw the story? I wouldn't say it's viral, but it's gotten in a few channels. So I'm seeing one head nod. But yeah, they haven't spoken together for spoken for 20 years, and they have an 18-year-old son, which that's another weird part of the story. But they've got three children total, and the children acknowledge they've never seen their parents talk to each other, ever. Apparently the mom would talk to the dad, but he would ignore her, and he would happily talk to the children, though. Like, that would be a terrible household to grow up in, right? Can you have a relationship, a good marriage, with you know, not talking to each other for 20 years? Probably not, no. So the kids, there's a silver lining to the story and why it's a news story. So the kids worked with a Japanese television show, and they kind of put them in a situation to force them to talk. And the kids are watching, and the kids start crying because the dad turns and just starts talking to the wife and says something along the lines of, this got out of hand. I was just jealous that you paid more attention to the kids than me. And I'm sorry, I want to talk to you now. It just got out of hand. And it was like, yeah, it got out of hand. 20 years. So that was an odd news story to go on. I don't know where it's going from there, but at least they're talking, and the kids were super thrilled to have the parents, you know, talk to each other. Now, I mean, that's a good thing. It's not a good thing to go 20 years in a marriage with never speaking. Some of you might have had fights in your marriage, perhaps, but if you're going more than a year, you really need to see some outside help. Just saying. Let's just say you go more than a week or two, maybe even less time, probably less time than that. Just talk to someone, please. But yeah, you can't have a real relationship with not talking to the other person, right? It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. You're not really in a relationship with that person. There's this other relationship that I know several people are in, and it goes a long time without, it often goes a long time without one of the parties talking to the other. One party's talking to the other party, but the other direction of talking doesn't happen very often, I think. And sometimes it goes so long and gets out of hand that it just feels really strange if you finally do decide to talk to this other person. And then it's totally weird if you decide to talk to the person in public. It's super, super weird and throws a lot of people off, and they refuse to do it. Do you know what relationship I'm talking about? Our relationship with God. And it's just a hunch, but I'm willing to bet there's a lot of people, maybe in this room even, that have gone maybe even a couple years, maybe not, I hope not that long, but a long time or go long periods of time without ever actually talking to God. And it's supposed to be a two-way street of communication. He talks to us in other ways, too, I think, but directly and clearly through his word. And he's told us how much he loves us. He sent his son. God spoke to us directly with his son on this earth. And a lot of times we don't talk back very much to him, right? And then it'd be really weird if we got to talk to him in public. Like, how many of you are willing to pray in public? A lot of you, I think, might be lying. But yeah, so like, it's weird for a lot of people to talk to God, and they often forget to speak to him or go long stretches of time, but that's not a healthy relationship, is it? It's not a healthy relationship. It's the type of relationship that could appear on the news because it was so bad and faulty, sometimes, the way we treat God. If you treated your spouse that same way, then you should be on the news because of a terrible marriage situation, often. So some of us do it. Not everyone, but quite often, or maybe some of us have little bits of way in there. And that's really all that prayer is just talking to God. It's just communicating with him, speaking with him. You can get fancy with it, but you don't have to get fancy with it. And since prayer is so important, it's kind of a necessary part of any relationship. Because a relationship with God is so important, I've decided in planning out the sermon calendar for the year of 2017, the majority of our sermons this year are going to have to do with prayer. And so I do a sermon calendar. I sort of plan out the whole year, mostly all over. I spend like a week or two trying to figure out the whole plan. I decided this year we're going to focus a lot on prayer. I also, when I write a sermon calendar, I don't know if you know it or not, have picked up on this if you've been here a few years, but I like to focus and stay inside of the Gospels from Christmas to Easter. And so from Christmas to Easter, I usually stay inside of the Gospels. And this year, since I'm going to be talking about prayer and I want to stay inside the Gospels, we're going to talk about when Jesus prayed, is what we're going to be focusing on. When Jesus prayed will be our first sermon series. Our next sermon series is going to be what Jesus prayed. What do you think might be the difference between those two series? Yeah, the timing, really, the timing more than process, timing versus content. When Jesus prayed, we're going to look at different times when Jesus prayed, but there are many times where it did not include the words that he prayed, and that's what we're going to look at first. What Jesus prayed is coming next, and we're going to talk about the prayers Jesus prayed. A lot of people know the prayers that Jesus prayed. Not all of them, maybe, but can some of you think of some of the prayers that Jesus prayed? There's one really famous one. It's got his name in it. What? Yeah, the Lord's Prayer. There's the Lord's Prayer. There's that one. The other prayers that we can think of, there's the Garden of Gethsemane prayer, where he asked for the cup to be, if possible, if this cup pass. The times he cried out to the God the Father when he was hanging on the cross, those are prayers because he was speaking to God the Father. And so that'll be our next sermon series. We look at those prayers, and we'll go through those. This sermon series, though, is an equal number of times that we get his recorded words of prayer. We also get recorded times where it says that Jesus prayed, but we're not told what he actually prayed. It just says that he did. And then we're going to look at those and look at the context. And so we're calling this when Jesus prayed. Because often the important thing about prayer isn't so much the right words, but it's just the fact that it happens. And so we're going to kind of look at that with these different times that Jesus prayed. And we're going to look at, okay, he took the time to pray during this time. Maybe we should take the time to pray for these things. And maybe we can be like private investigators, per se, and kind of look at and try and guess what Jesus actually prayed during those times since the words were not recorded for us. And so we'll look at those times when the gospel writers say, Jesus prayed, but we don't know what he said. Are you ready to start the sermon series? Yeah, all right, we got... So first service, they all did like the woohoo, but it was outrageously monotone. And it was like, wow. No, monotone is like, yay, yeah. And I was like, you guys are so encouraging. But thank you. So yeah, we're going to start the sermon series. We're going to go to Luke chapter 3 because I decided we'll just take it chronologically for this first one. The very first time that we get recorded that Jesus prays, we're going to talk about. So if you'd like to turn there, that is Luke chapter 3. It makes sense we don't see Jesus praying before chapter 3 of Luke's gospel because what's the first story that happens in the gospel? Jesus is born. He's a baby. He is God, and so you know he's capable of that, but he also took on human limitation, and so as a baby, he wasn't praying, at least out loud, and that would have really scared his parents, I bet, if he would have done that or been able to do that, because I don't know how his limitations of humanity worked. Don't think about it too long. It confuses you. So he's first a baby. Then he grew up. We don't really have much information about him growing up. We've got one story, but in that story, it's clear he knows that his father is God the Father, but he never prays during that story in the details that we have. And so then the first time we see that he prays is the first time he really comes on the scene as an adult. And what's the first thing Jesus does as an adult that we have recorded for us? He gets baptized. That's the very first thing Jesus does. And wouldn't you know, in Luke chapter 3, it records when he gets baptized, he's also doing what? Praying. That's what's going on there. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 tells us, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had been baptized, and Jesus also had been baptized, and was praying, the heavens were opened." And so we're told he's praying, but are not told what he prayed about. And so let's look at it. Let's try to guess. Let's figure out what's going on there with this prayer. And so we'll go back to the context, because context is important. If you don't actually get the real details, you have to use that. So go back to Luke chapter 3, verse 1. We'll look at Luke chapter 3 for a minute. Now, verse 1, it says, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he," the John, son of Zechariah, "and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." That first verse is a nightmare to being called on in Sunday school and being told to read it, right? That's like when you start panicking. But why are all those proper names that are hard to say included, do you think? To give it a historical details, like to point out that this actually happened. This took place during this year when these guys were ruling at this time. That's why it's there. Luke actually is the author of the gospel that says, I did this with research. It's historically verifiable. Like, so he takes the time to point out the hard to say proper names and say them. But there's those just to say that it took place and really happened. It really isn't in the historical timeline. And during that time when these guys were reigning and doing their thing, John, the son of Zechariah, who was also known as what? Anybody know? John the Baptist. You've probably heard of John the Baptist more than you've heard of John, the son of Zechariah, at least by those names. So John the Baptist, I knew one guy who hated calling him John the Baptist. I know a guy who hates that because John's not a Baptist. I know, it makes some Baptists upset when you say that. But no, he's John the Baptizer is what this guy always tries to call him. He's not the Baptist, he's the Baptizer. Okay, but either way, he's John, and he appears on the scene and becomes a street corner preacher. You know what's interesting about a street corner preaching? It actually works. It works, he's successful at it, and then over the next few verses, we see his teachings. And I'm gonna skip the verses, but here's the summary of it. He's commanding repentance. And he tries to send people away even because he knows they're not going to understand what he's teaching and says, who told you to come here? You need to repent. Get out of here. You're not going to repent. He does that, and it's clear he's trying to clear a pathway of this religious fervor because he's getting ready for the Messiah to enter the scene, and so he wants people to be ready to be on the lookout for the Messiah. And it works almost too well because people start wondering, okay, is this guy the Messiah? And who is the Messiah? Jesus. It's safe to say that, answer that. It should be an easy question, I hope. Jesus is the Messiah, but back then, you may not have known that, right? Because Jesus was a no-name person, and they thought John the Baptist might have been him, and so he's got to get around that teaching. So starting in verse 15, he says, as the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. And so we get this picture of John walking around telling people, repent, live righteously, do good things, and do the right thing, to be baptized for repentance, get washed clean, start a new walk of life, and then he gets put in prison for it, right? Like that's what happens. He gets put in prison by Herod. Herod was doing some pretty weird things, and he called Herod out on it, so Herod put him in prison. And it just reminds us that the darker a society is, the more used to the darkness someone's eyes have adjusted, the more they're going to get annoyed when you shine a light at them. Right? Like that makes sense. The more your eyes are going to hurt if you're used to the dark when light actually appears. And so this is just a bonus added onto the sermon. It's not part of the sermon. But the more Christians are persecuted because the darker society is, the better the mission field is and the more opportunity you have to shine the light. And so like that's a good thing. Find encouragement in that if you ever feel like there's problems with society. So be encouraged by that. But before John gets thrown into prison, though, before that happens, all these people are coming forward and getting baptized. Mark 1:5 actually gives us the details about who's coming forward to be baptized, and it says everybody is coming forward. Mark 1:5, outside of Luke, but in the Gospel of Mark, it says, and all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. And so he says everybody. And so Mark might have been hyperbolic there, which means, you know, exaggerating to prove a point. Maybe not 100% of the people did it. I doubt 100% of the people did it. But he's making a point that everybody was coming out to see John and get baptized, and they're confessing their sins and going into the River Jordan. And Jesus walks up and joins in the baptisms. Jesus himself gets baptized. Going back to Luke, where we are, Luke chapter 3, the next verse from where we'd left off, it says, Luke 3, 21 and 22, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. So Jesus is baptized and he's praying. Note it doesn't say that he prayed, it says he's praying. What's the difference between those two words? Between prayed and praying. What? Yeah, he's currently doing it. It's ongoing. And ing means continual action. It means it's stretched over a period of time. ED means it happened already and was done. He didn't pray and was done with it. He was praying through this whole process. Before he's baptized, when he's baptized, after he's baptized, he is praying to the Father during that. And then after he's baptized, the sky opens up, the Holy Spirit appears, and God the Father announces that Jesus is his son. It's one of those really cool passages because the whole Trinity is there, right? If someone tries to tell you the Trinity doesn't exist, these are one of those passages you can be like, then who was talking to Jesus? Was he just talking to himself or what? So it's one of those passages where it's cool because the whole Trinity is there. And in the next verse, then we're told that Jesus is about to go begin his ministry. But the context shifts a lot in the next verse, so we won't read that for today. And so the first time we ever see Jesus recorded, here as an adult, we see that he's praying and what happens during this time. One, you see people repenting and coming forward in large numbers and being baptized in large numbers. Someone stands up so much for righteousness that evil takes notice and arrests him. It's one of those really cool passages where we see the whole Trinity show up. And Jesus goes and begins his ministry immediately after that. And in the immediate context of Jesus' prayer, within that one sentence, the immediate context is that Jesus is baptized. He then receives the Holy Spirit. And it's announced that he is God's son and the Father is pleased with him. And so the big question for today then is, what do you think Jesus was praying about? Got any really good ideas? I'll give you a hint. He was probably not praying about a pet rock. Or like anything like that. I don't know, that's just a weird thought that came to my mind, that he wasn't praying for that, or like a shoe. There are some ideas, though, that he might have been praying for. I mean, you can throw out a lot of weird ideas like what I just said. But perhaps, you know, one idea might be that Jesus was praying for the start of his ministry. That could be one idea, right? Like, this is the first thing he does before he starts his ministry. Maybe Jesus was asking for the Father to tell him, you know, like, is this go time now? Is this when I start doing stuff? Maybe Jesus is witnessing all these people experiencing this revival, and he's excited about it, and he's like, man, I'm excited that I get to start, these are the people I get to save. I'm excited that these people are doing something. Maybe he was praying about that to God the Father. Perhaps another idea is that maybe Jesus was praying about his death. Ever thought about his death might have actually been on his mind at his baptism? I've read one author, I think rightfully put it, that outside of Jesus becoming human, his baptism was his first step towards his death. Because his death is when he identifies with us by taking on our sins, right? And it's a baptism of repentance that he does, but does Jesus need to repent? No, that's why Jesus' sacrifice for our sins is effective, is because he didn't need to repent. He was never sinful. And so he doesn't need to repent, but he does a baptism of repentance, because that's what John is doing. And so he identifies with us by taking on our desire to be freed from sin, when he's repented, or when he gets baptized there. He's identifying with us by doing an action that acknowledges that we are the ones who need to be freed from sin, and he does that to join with us in there, maybe. So it very well may have started his path towards the cross, where he didn't just identify with our need to repent, but he took upon himself our reason to repent, is when he goes to the cross. Another idea is maybe he was praying about John the Baptist, because you know the previous eating verse is John the Baptist goes in prison, and we know from other parts of the Gospels he really genuinely was a friend of John the Baptist, and he would have been upset by what's about to happen to him. Maybe another idea is that you get the context clue from what happens next in his life. What happens next in Jesus' life is he goes and fasts for 40 days in the wilderness and is tempted directly by Satan. So maybe he's praying about that, asking for strength during that time. Those are a handful of suggestions about what he could have been praying about in Luke 3:21. But do you want to know the real answer of what he was praying about? It's a trick question, because I don't have the real answer. We don't have the real answer for what he was praying about. We don't know what he said, but we know what happened when he prayed. And what happened was he got baptized, he received the Holy Spirit, and God the Father said, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased," or in whom. But it's interesting, though, that Jesus didn't need to do that, right? Like, he was baptized for baptism and repentance. He didn't need to repent, so he didn't need to get baptized. And because of the nature of the Trinity, he already had the Holy Spirit, right? Like, he didn't need the Holy Spirit to come descend on him in form like a dove for him to receive it, because the nature of the Trinity means he had it the whole time. And we also know that he didn't need to get the memo from God that God is well-pleased in him, because we know from elsewhere that Jesus says he and the Father are one. And so he would have known the whole time that God is well-pleased in him. So Jesus didn't need to get baptized for himself. You think maybe he got baptized for us to see and hear those things? Quite possibly. Perhaps Jesus was modeling behavior for what we need to do and giving us some, you know, this is the Messiah, clear indications here during that. As I said just a minute or two ago, his baptism identified with our repentance. We need to repent in order to follow Jesus, and Jesus modeled the way to do that. Not only by this example, but throughout scriptures, we see baptism and repentance coupled together. Not just with John the Baptist's repentance that he taught, but throughout scriptures, we see things where this is all coupled together. This is the way you announce I'm wanting to repent, that scripture teaches us. Things like in Mark 16:16, it says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Or Acts 2:38, where this one includes the Holy Spirit coming down. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 22:16 says, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Romans 6:3 says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Colossians 2:12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you as an appeal to God. Several other scripture verses talk about baptism and repentance being coupled, that this is what you do to announce and do this. If the scriptures teach it and Jesus modeled it, when Jesus didn't even have to do it for himself, I think it's kind of important. I would think that it's fairly important. I said at the beginning of the sermon that you can't have a relationship without communication. We all agree to that, right? Like, you can't have a relationship unless you ever communicate with someone. You can't have a relationship with God unless you ever communicate with him. And the normal biblical way to start that relationship of saying, I want to communicate you with you, I want to talk to you, I think the normal way that Scripture teaches about that is through baptism. And the first thing we see that Jesus do as an adult is pray and be baptized. He modeled that this is how you start, and he was praying throughout all of it. Now, you might have a relationship with God without baptism, but maybe you need to have a DTR with God. Now, does anyone know what DTR is? It must be outdated. No one knows. That's so sad for me. I think it used to be some young people talk. I don't think it was very popular for a long time. For define the relationship. Does anyone know what that is? Ha! One person knows. Thank you. Did you say yes? There we go. Okay, yeah. Define the relationship is when this couple who's been hanging out, you know, for a while, they have a DTR to figure out, okay, is this a real relationship? Is it going anywhere? That's what define the relationship is. So when this couple's like, okay, it's like when you used to in elementary school maybe wrote, do you like me? Check yes or no. It's kind of like that. It's this define the relationship thing of, okay, now you might have a relationship with God, but you need to define the relationship saying, I want to commit to follow after you. And I think that's what Scripture says is baptism, is that commitment, that I'm defining the relationship, that this is what I want to do now. It's that moment when you commit to end your old life as it's buried under the water, which as Scripture teaches happens as you're baptized. You're buried under the water and you come out a newness of life. And what happened at Jesus' baptism, when we see he went down into the water and up out of the water, and he received the Holy Spirit, and God announced that he was pleased with his Son. It won't happen probably in the exact same manner, but perhaps if we want to follow Jesus in his baptism by going down into the water and coming back up out of the water, just perhaps then, as Scripture teaches elsewhere, God would grant you his Spirit and adopt you as a son and say, in this person, now I am well pleased. Maybe Jesus was modeling some behavior for us. And through it all, before, during, and after, Jesus was praying during that. We don't know the exact words he was praying. We don't know what exactly he was praying about. I can assure you it was probably a pretty good prayer, though. Right? I think that's safe to say. It was a good prayer. And you may not have the exact right words to say to God, but if you pray about whether or not you should be baptized, and you decide you want to follow Jesus with your life and decide to be baptized, then I can assure you it's going to be a pretty good prayer. Even if the words may not sound all great and everything, it's still going to be a pretty good prayer. And so as we begin the sermon series on prayer, I want to lay this foundation of prayer down. Prayer is about keeping up a relationship with God, and we want to make sure the relationship has been defined. We want to be baptized into his name and say you want to follow him. Ask God to save you. There's actually no sinner's prayer ever in Scripture. The prayer that a lot of people say, if they think it's like the special words you have to say to get saved, that's not in Scripture. But Scripture does list off several things with action to do to start that relationship with God. And quite often, it is baptism. Announce through action, then, that you are praying to him and you want to be united with him and you want to follow after him. And so to conclude, don't pretend to be in a relationship with God but never speak to him. Don't pretend to follow after him but never actually hang out with him. It's like a marriage that's so bad that it's going to end up on the news sometime because how bad it was. Don't have a relationship with God like that. That's not a great idea. So if you haven't yet, get baptized and define the relationship with God. If you have been baptized already in the past, then speak to God. If you feel like it's just awkward and weird when you do and there's no spark anymore in relationship with God, then just ask him about that. Have another define the relationship moment. Be like, you know what, we need to work things out, God. I'm sorry. I don't want to be so awkward when I talk to you now. And start praying to him. Several chapters after Luke 3, Luke chapter 11, we see this verse, and we heard at the beginning of service. It says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And so just ask him for the Holy Spirit. Just ask. Pray. That's what prayer is asking God for things, talking to him. Open some channels of communication with God. And we're going to talk a lot more about that throughout the sermon series and throughout the year, but that's the start for today. Please pray with me. God, we thank you for your examples in Scripture of your son's life in particular, of times that he prayed. May we want to be people of prayer as well. God, we do ask for your Holy Spirit to be on us. We know that you will give that if we ask. And God, we want that to be a part of our lives. And we want it to not be so awkward when we talk to you. We don't want to wait so long between times that we talk to you. May we be reminded to do that time and time again. And God, I ask that we are receptive during this sermon series when we talk about prayer. Let us follow in the footsteps of your son so that we can be like children who want to be like the Father as well. God, if we need to divine the relationship with you, may we do that. May we, if we need to be baptized, may we go down that path. If we haven't baptized, may we not forget what it means in our lives. God, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.